So we're continuing our series. We've been talking about the churches in Revelation. And I hope that you've been enjoying this series the last few weeks. And today marks the halfway point where this is number four of the seven. And so we are on this fourth church. And if you look at the map of where these three churches are, this image here, it kind of just kind of goes, you know, the Isle, if you see where Ephesus is, the Isle of Patmos was kind of over there in the water there. And that's where John was writing this. And then the letters made its way from Ephesus all the way around. It went up the hill and came, or whatever that is, the top there, and then went north and then came back down south to Laodicea. And so you can see we are going around the curve there, making our way back down. Next week, of course, we will look at Sardis. But so this has been a very interesting journey that John has. The letters were given to Jesus, Jesus gave the letters to John to give to the churches. But these are the words of Jesus. Jesus is speaking to the church. He's telling them, listen up. He's telling them, you need to understand this. You need to and it's not just for them. It's for us today as well. These letters are for us. We need to take these to heart. We need to hear what he's saying, and we need to take them and understand. But if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. This is the last church in chapter 2. Next Sunday, we'll move to chapter 3. But for today, we're going to begin reading at verse 18. Revelation, chapter 2, verse 18. Everybody good? It says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That's important. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, this is how we know it's for us, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus begins addressing this church, and he tells them what they've done well. And just like the other churches, we've seen this in each one of these letters. I mean, he's telling them, you know, these are some great things that you've done. He's doing the same thing here. He's telling them how great they've done. They hadn't lost their first love like Ephesus. If you remember the first church that we talked about, Ephesus had lost their first love. This church wasn't like that. They had stayed strong. They had done what they had wanted. They actually were commended for the love that they had shown. That's what he says. He says to them, you've shown love, you know. They were commended for their faith and their service. They were commended for their perseverance. And, you know, when you think about love, love is a key component. And they've shown love to the people of their city. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. And so their service, so these, they shown love. They had the love thing down. They could show people love. They had the service thing down. The same Greek word here, it's diakonia, translated service, is also translated ministry. So they had ministry down. They knew how to minister. So it's used for the ministry of the prophets, the apostles, the deacons, other church leaders. So this church knew how to serve the people of their city. And when you think of the church at Thyatira and the work and the service that they had did, I can just imagine that this was a powerful church. They were probably a church that had amazing worship services. They knew how to worship. They knew how to serve the people of their town, of their community. They probably had one of the best food ministry programs in the village or in the city. They knew how to take care of the needy. They knew how to minister to the people's needs. Their Christianity was evident every day of the week. This was a good church. And their faith. He mentioned their faith. Jesus mentioned their faith. Their faith was outstanding. It was amazing. Their faith in God and the Word. The Christians in Thyatira were a church that manifested their faith. It was important to them. And they expressed their faith. And this group, they were very patient. They were praised for their perseverance. Now, have you ever waited for something? You ever waited for an answer? You ever waited for God to reveal something to you? It can get disheartening sometimes, can't it? You pray, you ask God, and then you wait. And you wait. And sometimes you wait some more, right? But they knew how to persevere. They knew how to believe. They knew how to have faith. They knew how to have patience and wait on God to move and on God to do what they had asked God. But we've asked and prayed. Jesus says you are now doing more than you did at first. That's what he told the church. That means that their faith had grown. Their love had grown. Their perseverance had grown. Everything about their walk with God had increased. So this was an amazing church. This was a church that was just doing everything right. But there was still a group that had a problem. Now, last week we looked at the church in Pergamum, and they seemed to have a problem with outside forces trying to come in and cause problems in the church. The problem here in Thyatira is they have an inner problem that's taking place inside. There is this woman that is trying to destroy the church from the inside. Now, a lot of times when we hear the word Jezebel, we think of the Jezebel from the Old Testament. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about an actual person there in the church. And I don't know if her name was Jezebel or if God was just if Jesus was just making a reference to her and calling her a Jezebel. I don't know. But when I was reading and studying this, Stanley Horton's commentary on this, he said that a few ancient manuscripts have your woman instead of that woman, which would mean your wife. That is the pastor's wife. Whatever it is, the pastor in the church tolerated her because she called herself a prophetess. But Jesus calls her a Jezebel because she was teaching things that were wrong, things were not right, things that were not of God. She was coming and saying, my teachings are better than what God's teachings are. And that's what she was telling the church there at Thyatira. She was telling them, listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm speaking to you. And if you think about it, I think that we might could say that this Jezebel that Jesus is referring to could be possibly actually worse than the Old Testament Jezebel. Think about it. The Old Testament Jezebel, man, I mean, she's the one that we usually think about. She's Ahab's wife. She tried to get Israel to worship Baal and even make Baal their national god. But this Jezebel was claiming to be a prophetess. There's a difference there. She was claiming to say that what she was saying was truth. There was no disguising what Jezebel and Ahab's wife was trying to do. She wanted all of them to destroy. She wanted all of them to die. She was after the prophets. She wanted to kill and get rid of Elijah. He went and ran and hid from her. She was so evil and so terrible. But she was teaching these people that it was all right in God's eyes for them to commit the spiritual adultery of mixing with idolatry worship and idolatrous immorality. And she cleverly seduced believers who really wanted to serve the Lord and had been faithful to them. These people were being victimized by this Jezebel. It was a spirit that was in this church. And it wasn't just a spirit, but it was an actual person that was in this church trying to destroy the church from within. We have to guard ourselves. We have to guard our hearts. We have to make sure that if what people say does not add up to the Word of God, we've got to get it out. Don't let it be a part of our life. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I've told y'all this numerous times, but if you hear me say something and you're like, I don't know about that, you need to look it up. Don't just take my word for it, what I tell you. We need to be getting in the Word of God and understanding and reading what God's Word is telling us and what God's Word is saying to us so that we know what it is and so that we know what is right and what God is speaking to us. But if someone comes to you proclaiming to be a prophet, don't just take what they say, but you need to take it and see if it matches up with the Word of God. If it doesn't, then don't believe it. Amen? And you should never put more faith in a self-proclaimed prophet than you do in the Word of God. Because I promise you, look at what 1 Corinthians 14:29 says. Two or three prophets should speak. So it's the Bible's not saying that prophets aren't good. It's here it is. It's right here in the Word. They should speak. And then look at this. And the others should weigh carefully what is said. So when they speak the Word, you hear it, and then you go and you take it and you compare it to God's Word. And let me tell you something. When someone comes to you and they say, I have a word from the Lord, listen to what they say. Then take what they say, go to an advisor, somebody that you love, somebody that you respect, and go say, hey, this is what someone's spoken in my life. And let that person either confirm with you or you need to see if it adds up to what God maybe has already revealed to you yourself. Sometimes people will speak something to you. They'll say something to you. They'll say a word to you. Say, hey, I have a word from the Lord. And maybe God's not spoken to you yet. You need to take it. Hold on to it. Don't just push it aside. God could be speaking to you through that person. But you take it, and then you either go and you begin to pray and ask God and say, God, what do I do with this? God, what is this that you are speaking into my heart, into my life, that you have used someone to speak to me? And then you see if that matches up with what God is telling you. And I promise you, if someone speaks to you, God will either reveal it to you, and he will tell you to go forward and to continue to do what was spoken over your life, or he will tell you that this is not right. And we need to add it and weigh it to what God's Word says. Don't just take someone's word for it. But you need to know how to discern what God is telling you. And we let God reveal it to us. Our world is full of false prophets. If you can go listen on TV, you can go listen on out there. There's people that are talking stuff that's not even part of what God is saying. And we need to understand what they're saying. But if you will listen real close to what they're saying, you will see that they give more attention sometimes out there to human ideas and human philosophies than the Word of God, right? Or they will try and twist the Word to fit their human ideas and false teachings. We hear that all the time. We hear that all the time. People will say something. Why? Because here's what I think a lot of it is. I think people want to feel good about their wrong decisions. You get what I'm saying? People know it's sin. They know it's sin. They know that they shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that or shouldn't live this way or shouldn't live that way. And so what do? They try to justify it, right? Well, look, if I can make this scripture fit the way I want it to fit. And we live that way. We try to live that way. But here it is. Can I tell you that God's Word is black and white? There is no gray areas. It's the truth. Just open up your heart and receive what He wants to speak to you. Look at what Jesus says in verse 22 of our text. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. You see, Jesus is going to bring judgment upon these false prophets and teachers unless they repent for what they have said. The word adultery here is talking about adultery against God's teaching. So people are committing adultery against God's teaching. They're following Jezebel's teaching. And so they were committing adultery by listening to her teaching as opposed to God's teaching. They were essentially cheating on God's teaching by proclaiming that their teaching was right, even though it went against God's teaching. And so we cannot allow this type of thing to happen in the church. It's going to defeat what God is trying to do. And that's why it's so important that we back up everything that we do with the Word of God. That's why we need to know God's Word. What is it Psalm says? I hide the Word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. That's what we do. When we read the Word, when we study the Word, when we take it, when we listen to it, we're putting it inside of our heart, inside of our minds, so that we know what God's Word says. It's so important that we know what the Word of God says. And then Jesus speaks to the rest of the church at Thyatira. Look at verse 24. He says, "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come." Jesus seems to give them the same advice that Paul gave in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He says, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." You see, all of us should listen to this. I want you to know, we've said it multiple times here this morning, Jesus is coming soon. Amen? That is the truth that we can take. We can see it happening all over right now. Jesus is coming soon. And we should not stop doing the good things that we are doing. We should not stop serving. We should not stop worshiping. We should not stop listening and reading God's Word. We need to keep doing those things until Jesus returns. And then look at Jesus' promise to us in verse 26 of our text. "To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations." Amen? That's something to rejoice about. Hallelujah. And let me show you. Think about this. To those of us believers that remain faithful until He comes, we have a promise that is given to us. We all believe that Jesus is God's Son, correct? Everybody believes that here. If not, we can talk after. But look at what Psalm 2 says, that God will give His Son. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.' The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father."'" And I love this part. Look at this, verse 8. "Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." So I want you to know, God has promised His Son the nations or the peoples of the earth as His inheritance. Now, here's the part that where we come in, okay? As believers in Christ, we are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir." How many of you like inheritance? It's always nice when you get something you weren't expecting, right? Here we go. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says, "So that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." That means that we share in this inheritance as we shall be with Him when He comes to establish His kingdom on earth. But wait, there is more. Look at verse 27 and 28 of our text. "That one will rule with them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star." Now, not only do we have an inheritance, but He will give us the morning star. So what is that? Well, let's look at it. In the Bible, the morning star is not necessarily the planet Venus. It may be the sun itself, for the sun is the star that brings the morning. As the morning star, the sun is also a type of Christ. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says, "But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." How many's ever seen a well-fed calf frolicking? Let's take a look. That's going to give you an image the next time you go see cows out in the pasture, right? By giving us the morning star, Jesus means he will give us himself in a new and wonderful way that will be full of healing, restoration, and all the promises of God. Now, that's something to rejoice in, amen? That's something to know that we have the promises that God is giving us. We have healing. We have restoration. We have all these things that are given to us. So what are these promises? What promises are you looking for from the Father? You see, God promises you that he will strengthen you, he will help you, and he will uphold you. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Let me ask you, do you have troubles in this world? Are things getting you down? Jesus promises that he has overcome. John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. But in this world you will have trouble." But I love this part. This is the good part. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." That's the words that Jesus spoke to us. Are you tired? Are you weary? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will rest for your souls." How many of you need strength? Anybody need strength? Look at what Isaiah chapter 40, 31 says. This is a promise to us. "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Anybody ever gone? We like to go. My family likes to go to Devil's Den. Anybody ever been up to Devil's Den? You ever hiked up to you could go to the Bat Caves, and then you're going up, there's some waterfalls, and it's absolutely gorgeous, right? I mean, it's absolutely beautiful. But in order to get there, you have to what? You have to climb uphill, right? You have to climb uphill, and it's just a good little journey. I mean, but it's absolutely gorgeous. And what happens when you get to the top of it? It's just a breathtaking view, right? And there's times that you are just weary, and you're wore out after that hike, you know, and you just need a time of refreshing. Can I tell you that as long as we stay with God, but those who hope in the Lord, he says what? Will renew their strength. That's a promise that he's given us. We're going to soar on wings like eagles. We're going to run and not grow weary. We're going to walk and not faint. That means that as long as our faith and our hope is in Jesus Christ, that he has given us a promise that he's going to take care of us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us, but he's going to help us to soar like eagles. Amen. And that's a promise that can be guaranteed. This is for you. It's for you today. It's not just for the church at Thyatira, but it is for you here today at Cliff Terrace Church, 3301 South 66th Street in Fort Smith, Arkansas. It's for us today. And this is the promises that are for you. Revelation 2:29. "Whoever has ears, let them what?" What? Let them hear. That means if we can hear, this promise is for us. It's for the church today. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is speaking to you, so listen to what he is saying. If you are faithful and you will listen to God's word, that his promises are for you. Amen? I need the promises of God in my life. Can we all stand this morning? Can we all stand this morning? I think we've had an awful service. I want us to sing Can we sing that Firm Foundation song? I like that song. I want you to just one last time think about this. I want you to understand the promises that God has. They're for you. They're for each of you. He doesn't hold any of them back. See, that's the good thing to think about. He doesn't hold any of His promises back. He has all of them there for you, ready to receive those, accept those, and take them with you. So when you walk out these doors, know that those promises go with you. Amen? He says to be victorious. To the victorious church.